Well, many years ago, I happened to come across an interview with a well-known rapper from the USA. Now, rap is not a music I like. I don't like that style. But the interview was quite interesting. And this well-known rapper was being interviewed by a reporter. And in the interview, the rapper was revealing what he was really like. He was talking about his struggles, his life, and his background. And then at one moment in the interview, the reporter said to him, "Why do you have so much violence, filth, and the general lack of morality in your music?" And as soon as that question was posed, the rapper's defensive walls went up. And he said to the reporter, "Only God can judge me. He knows my heart." And that statement, "Only God can judge me. He knows my heart," has become all too common in our society. If you speak to people today and you challenge them about their sin, if you challenge them about their lifestyle choices, it is very common to hear them reply and say, "Only God can judge me. He knows my heart." But I would contend that those who make such statements, those who proclaim that only God can judge them and that God knows their heart, actually reveal that they don't understand who God is. Because if they understood that God is perfectly holy and he requires truth in the inward part, then they should be terrified by the fact that God knows their hearts. You see, they hold up that defense saying, "My heart is good and God knows it." No, God says, "I know your heart and your heart is not good at all." God knows what we are like on the inside. The Bible declares to us that God is the just judge and God is perfectly holy and good. And as such, he will judge people. He will judge our thoughts. He will judge the intents of our heart. He will judge what we feel even on the inside. If he didn't do that, then he wouldn't be holy and good. And God, because he is holy and good, looks at us and he says, "I know what your heart is like. I know what you're like on the inside." And that is why in Jeremiah 17 verse 9, God says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." The Lord Jesus, when he was here on earth, actually confronted people who thought that their hearts were good. And in Matthew 15, 19, he said, "From the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual immorality, theft, false testimonies, and slander." God indeed knows our heart. The problem is our heart is not good. Our heart is sinful and desperately wicked. Now again, as I mentioned in the children's talk, when the Bible talks about the heart, it is not talking about the muscle in our chest that pumps our blood around. Rather, it is speaking about our nature. It is speaking about our inner being. It is speaking about who we truly are. And the Bible says that by nature, our innermost man is one of sinfulness. And we are a people who are not good in the sight of God. Now, how does that fit with what Paul is saying here in Romans? Well, if you've been with us through the book so far, you have seen that Paul has really labored the point that no matter who you are or what your background is, all of humanity is sinful in the sight of the holy God. And there is nothing that you and I can do to remove our sinful nature. Now, in particular, the Apostle Paul, throughout Romans chapter 2, and also into the start of Romans chapter 3, has focused in upon the Jewish people. He has focused in upon the Jews, and he has said that even they were sinful, despite the fact that they received the Word of God, and they had special blessings given to them in the Old Covenant. Paul says, despite what they have experienced, their heritage, their law-keeping, and their religious rituals meant nothing when it comes to taking away their sin. So Paul has said, everyone is sinful, and the Jews also are sinful. Now the danger we face, as we read through Romans and we see Paul's dealing with the Jews, is that we can sit back and say, "Those silly Jews. Why do they think they're righteous when they're not? Why do they think that they are good when they are not?" And it's easy for us to assume the position of a judge. But the point Paul is driving home is this. You and I are no better than them. We are no better than the sinful Jew in our passage. They were sinful, and we are sinful. They thought they were righteous in the sight of God by their efforts. And we naturally think that as well. You may say, oh, I don't think I'm righteous in my own eyes. Well, the moment you turn around and start saying, those wicked sinners out there are worse than me, you are actually revealing that you are righteous in your own sight. And Paul says there's no distinction. There's no difference between them and us. All of humanity is sinful in the sight of the holy God. All of sin, humanity is fallen. And as a result, we are all condemned in the sight of the God who made us. In verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged that both Jews and Greeks, that is the Gentiles, the non-Jews, that they are all under sin. We're no better than anyone else. And that's the truth Paul wants everyone to get. None of us are righteous in and of ourselves. None of us are perfect in our own efforts and our own merits. We are all sinful. The people back at the time when the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to Rome, they were sinful people. If Paul was to write an epistle to the church at New Key, guess what he would say about us? He would say that every single person is sinful. And there's a reason I'm laboring this point. And there's a reason the Apostle Paul labors the point that we are all under sin, that we are all slaves of sin, and that we all need the Savior. The reason that point is labored is because we as human beings are very good at deceiving ourselves. We are very good at convincing ourselves that we are actually better than we are. It's almost like a default reaction. Sinners? Not. Me good, them bad. It's almost this natural reaction that we have. We are very good at downplaying our own sin, but magnifying the sin of others. So Paul, in this passage here in Romans chapter 3, stresses that the entirety of our life, our complete being, is one that is fallen. He stresses that we have sinful hearts, we have sinful mouths, and we have sinful lives. He shows that every single person is guilty in the sight of God. But then, he doesn't leave us hopeless and helpless. He doesn't just say, you are wicked sinners, and then lets us alone. No, he says, you have sinned, but here is the really, really, really good news. There is a rescuer. There is a Savior. There is one who came into the world to save sinners. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Last week, as some of you know, I had a fall while barbecuing and I had a suspected broken ankle. It's not broken, it's just severely damaged with ligament problems and a sprain. But what happened when I went to the hospital, I was taken in, I was x-rayed, and then eventually I was taken into a room to see the doctor. And when I was taken into the room, the doctor tells me to sit down, which was great because I couldn't stand. He says, sit down, I have to tell you what's happened. And he goes through and he lists with the x-ray all the problems with my ankle. He tells me all the dangers. He says, this is what will happen if you keep walking on your ankle. This is what's going to happen if we don't treat your ankle. He explained the problem. But then he explained the cure. He explained the solution. And that is exactly what the Apostle Paul does here in Romans chapter 3. He says, let's see how serious our sin is. Let us see the depth of human depravity, and then I will tell you the solution. So I want you to notice the depth of our sin. We see that in verse 10 to 20. The depth of our sin. You see, if we're going to understand our own sin, if we're going to understand our own depravity, then we need to begin by understanding how God defines sin. It doesn't matter what you and I may think sin is. What matters is how God defines sin. According to the Bible, sin is the transgression, the violation, the breaking of the law of God. 1 John 3:4 says sin is transgression of the law. So sin is going against what God says. God as the creator gets to set the rules. God as the sovereign king over all the universe, the one who rules and reigns, he gets to establish his commands. And what he says is right. He determines what sin is, not humanity. We don't get to create new sins, and we certainly do not get to remove sins from God's word. God determines right and wrong. And what we see here in verses 10 to 18 is that the Apostle Paul takes God's word and he opens up the scripture to reveal to us that we are indeed condemned criminals in the sight of the Holy God. See, Paul marshals together all these different quotes from different Old Testament books. He brings together quotes from the Psalms, from Isaiah, from Ecclesiastes, and from Proverbs in order to show us our sin. And as we look at these statements that Paul makes in verse 10 to 18, we see that Paul targets three distinct areas, which when taken as a whole, addresses our complete being. The first area he addresses is our heart of sin. He addresses our heart of sin. He begins by addressing the innermost part of our being. He addresses what we are truly like on the inside. The Apostle Paul here opens up God's law and he shines the light of the truth of God into the depths of our heart. And we see as we look into the light of God's word that at our innermost being, at our deepest point in our lives, we are not good people. We see that we are sinful. Even our true being, deep down, we are people who have sinned against God. And the first area the Apostle Paul addresses is the area that people think that they are righteous. He addresses the misunderstanding that people have. People think that they're right with God. People think they're righteous in the sight of God, that they are pure in all their dealings. I see nearly everybody thinks themselves righteous to a certain point. We reveal that we think we're righteous when we judge people harsher than we judge ourselves. When we grade on a curve, that shows that we think that we are righteous people. Yes, I've done wrong, but I'm not as bad as Osama bin Laden. So what? Just because you can point out the failings of others doesn't make you righteous. But we reveal that we think we are righteous when we judge people that way, when we justify ourselves that way. When we think, you know what, I'm not perfect, but God's going to look at me, and God's going to say, you know what, he tried his hardest. He's actually not that bad. If you think that, that actually reveals that you think you are righteous in the sight of God by your own efforts. But listen to what the scripture says. There is none righteous. No, not one. Paul says there's no righteous people. But not only are we not righteous in the sight of God by our own effort, we are told that our thought patterns, the way we think and the way we understand is also corrupt. The scripture says there is none who understands. You're not righteous and you can't think properly, is what the Apostle Paul is saying. We've already seen this addressed in Romans chapter 1 when we are told that our minds have been darkened because of our sin. When the wrath of God comes upon sinners, it comes upon us because our foolish minds have been darkened. And Paul says there is no one who understands. Our rebellion against God, our turning of our back upon God, reveals that our thought life is indeed wicked. We are wicked on the inside. We are wicked in the way we think. We think about things that we shouldn't consider. We sin with our mind when we lust and when we hate. We sin with our mind when we think that we are better than we are. We sin with our mind when we look at our deeds and say, these will be good enough to get us to heaven. We don't understand. We are sinning with our minds because our minds have been corrupted. We can't even think right, Paul says, because of our sin. And when witnessing to people, I have found that we see that people's thought pattern is completely messed up, because when you start to talk about sin, when you start to talk about the wrath of God, people say, yes, I understand I've done wrong, but even though I'm not perfect, if I would just seek God, if I would just go to God saying, listen, God, let me explain why I did what I did, then he will let me into heaven. We see that our thinking is messed up when we have that mindset, because we have this grand idea that we will be able to stand before the holy God and God's going to say to us, make your case. No. God is holy, holy, holy. We're not going to stand before him and say, listen here, let me justify my sin. No, when we stand before God, and one day every single one of us will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, when we stand before God, we will fall flat on our face and beg for mercy. In the book of Revelation, we are told that when the wrath of God is revealed against sinners, that even the most mighty men in the world, the generals, the commanders, the most powerful men in the world, they will plead with the rocks and the mountains to fall on them rather than stand before God. They say, hide us from the face of him who sits upon the throne. Yet our mind is so foolish, our mind is so confused, we don't understand, because we can bang our chest with bravado and say, well, I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to say, look, I did my best. Let me just explain where things went wrong. But not only is there a problem with God being holy that's going to prevent us doing that, but there's another problem in our text. Our text says no one's even going to seek God. People might like to say, well, I'll seek God, I'll go find God, and I'll tell him what went wrong. But the Bible says there is none who seeks after God. You see, naturally, we do not seek God, we do not pursue God, saying, God, I want you to rescue me. Rather, we want God so we can tell him what we think. We go to God and say, God, let me justify my sin. Let me explain my sin. But the Bible says there is none who seeks after God. That's speaking about salvation. There's none of us who are prepared to go and seek God and say, God, I need your rescue. No, we don't do that. We don't seek God. We run far from God. We flee from God. We want to do our own things. We want to sing along with Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. Well, we want to say along with the poem Invictus that I am the captain of my own soul, the master of my own destiny. I don't want to seek God. And that's our natural reaction. We do not seek God in truth. We don't want God. But the wonderful news of the gospel is this. Even though we do not seek God, God seeks us. The Lord Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Here is a saying worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners. He seeks us. And we see that pattern throughout the Bible. Adam and Eve sinned against God in the book of Genesis. They hid themselves from God, but God goes to the garden looking for them. Humanity runs away from God. God sends his people, his prophets to them, to seek them and to call them back to him. Yet the people kept running. We ran from God, so God sent God the Son, the Lord Jesus, into this world to seek and to save the lost. We ran far from God. We don't seek God. Yet the wonderful news of the good news of Jesus is this. He seeks us. You see, Paul says you don't seek after God, but not only do you not seek after God, but we're not even facing towards God. The language Paul employs here when he says they have all turned aside, they have together become unprofitable, was actually a command in the Roman military that says the soldiers have turned their back in the face of the enemy and they've fled from him. And Paul says that is how we are in the sight of God. We have turned our back on God and we have ran as fast as we can away from him. As human beings, as people made in the image of God, we have turned our back on our Creator. That is true for every single one of us. We turn our back on God. We have all turned aside and we are running far from him. We don't want the God of the Bible. We do not want the God of Scripture. We do not seek that God. We want to do our own thing. We are much like children who run away from home because they don't want to live under their parents' rules anymore. We turn and we run from God, and we show that we are running from God when we break his laws. God, I don't want to do what you tell me to do, so I'm going to do the opposite. Do you want to know why our society is messed up? Because we're running from God. Why do we have so many problems in our society? Why do we see an increase of crime? Why do we see an increase of problems in the home? Why do we see corruption in government? Why do we see evil in our land? Because we've all turned our back on God. And the solution is not legislation. The solution is not a new government. The solution is not try harder and have a new welfare program. The solution is to come to the one who seeks the lost. The solution is to stop running. To put your hands up and say, Lord, I surrender. I repent. Please forgive me for my rebellion. Jesus, rescue me. Yet the problem is, people don't realize that is their spiritual state in the sight of God. We run far from God. But then the stupid thing is, and it is foolish when you think about it, people who live this life as if there is no God, all will say, yeah, but I'm going to heaven one day. That's foolish when you think about it. You live this life as if there is no God. You live your whole life running from God, doing your own thing. Yet you still want to go to heaven one day? You still want to go and be where God is? And they'll say, yeah, I'm going to go to heaven. I think I'll go to heaven even though I live as if there is no God, because at heart, I am a good person. Yet the scripture thunders, there is none who does good. No, not one. The Lord Jesus himself said there is no good people. There is none good. Now granted, you may be good compared to the person sitting next to you. You might be less of a sinner or commit different sins to the person who's sitting behind you. But God doesn't judge you based on the person next to you. If you think you're good because the person next to you is worse, okay, let's change it up a bit. Compare yourself to the holy God. Compare yourself to your Creator and say, am I good in his sight? God's standard is perfection. Am I perfect? If I have to compare myself to the God who is described as holy, 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 am I good? If I was to look at his law, if I was to look at his commandments, if I was to open up the mirror of the Ten Commandments and examine myself based on what God's word says, would I be a good person? I can answer for myself at this point, no, I wouldn't be. When I look into the mirror of God's law, I'll see that he condemns lying and stealing. We would look and see that lusting and hating and breaking his Sabbath and blaspheming his name are all offences to him. As we look into the law of God, we see that we've all broken his law, and therefore none of us can be rightly called good when compared to God. See, we've all sinned and broken his laws, and none of us are good at heart. And Paul says, your innermost man is wicked. He doesn't stop there. He says, your mouth is sinful as well. Our mouth is sin. He now shows the fruit of having a wicked heart. He says, since your innermost being is corrupted, then your conduct will also be corrupted. For instance, you might have a really nice looking car, and I've had a car that looked really nice once. The problem was the engine was rubbish. It didn't matter how good it looked on the outside. When you turned the car on, you saw all the problems. And what we see is this, the internal impacts the external. And when we have a wicked inner being, which we all have, then the way we conduct ourselves, the way we look, the way we speak, will show our corruption. The Bible says their throat is an open tomb, with their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Here is the sin of the tongue. Our sinful mouths is on display. The tongue is a powerful member of our body. It is as if it is set on fire by hell itself. Our tongue causes so much damage and so much problems. I'm sure all of us have had situations where we've said something that we've immediately thought, I wish I could take those words back. I'm sure there's words that have been spoken in anger that you wish you could reach out, grab, and just quickly pull back again. But we can't. our mouths and how we use them are sinful. Many families have been destroyed due to words spoken. Wars between nations have been started due to words. People have lost their jobs and destroyed opportunities because of what they have said. I remember speaking to a man once who would always say the wrong thing, and as soon as he said it, he'd say, "Oh, I wish I could stop that. Why do I speak this way?" Well, the answer's here in Romans 3. Our hearts are sinful, and from that sinful heart flow sinful words. Our mouth is merely reflecting the corruption that is inside all of us. And the language Paul uses here in Romans chapter 3 is actually quite vivid. He tells us that our throats are like an open tomb. Now, tombs aren't open. Tombs are sealed because the stench of death is terrible. Yet Paul says, your mouth is like an open tomb. It has the stench of death. And your words allow that death to spread. Our speech isn't as it should be. We use our tongues to curse people. We use our tongues to slander people, to gossip about others, to pull them down, and to tell lies. We use our tongues in ways that are evil. We use our tongues to harm others. But not only do we speak evil of others, but we also use our mouths to speak evil of God. We curse God. We take his name in vain. We blaspheme God when we sing hymns of praise saying, "I love you, I adore you, I worship you." But in reality, we don't believe those words. Where we use our mouth to blaspheme our Creator when we pray, but in our hearts are actually still far from him. We use our mouths in ways that shouldn't be used. We call God a liar and blaspheme him when we deny our own sinfulness and think that we can somehow get to heaven by our own works. Our mouths are full of evil. And we need to realize that for every word we speak, we will one day give an account to God. So Paul says, your innermost man is sinful. Your mouth is sinful. But then he says, our life in general is sinful. The way we act is sinful. And we see that in verse 15 to 18. We're now moving to physical actions. He says, we as human beings are violent. We are a violent people. Our sinful nature comes out. And we act in ways that are not good. The Bible declares that if you don't believe the word of God, turn the news on. And you'll see that our society is violent. Murder is rife. Violence is common. We look at our politicians to solve the issues. We say more legislation will fix the problem. But it won't, because it's a sinful heart issue. People harm each other. They become violent towards one another. Domestic violence, elder abuse, child abuse, the harming of vulnerable people. Oh, we see on the news that people get set upon viciously in their own homes or in the street as they walk along the road. We're in a violent society. We see violence displayed when mothers open their wombs to allow their babies to be torn apart in the name of choice and abortion. Violence, wickedness, evil. During the last century, 39 million people have lost their lives due to war. And on top of that, 125 million people, this is a conservative estimate, were killed by their own governments. All you have to do is look at atheistic communism. And you see that people are violent. Our lives are evil, our actions are evil, our words are evil, because at heart we are evil. And that is why we have no peace, the Bible says. This is why society is messed up. Because ultimately, as the scripture says here, there is no fear of God before their eyes. If you remove God from the equation, people can do whatever they want. If you say there's no God who's going to judge me, then we can do our own thing. And evil dominates. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And so this passage here is not an exhaustive list on sin, but as we go through it, there should be enough here for us to realize that we are sinful too. That we are wicked people in need of a Savior. In fact, verse 19 and 20 says that these verses were given, these scriptures were given to show that we are all condemned before God and we are all guilty of breaking his law. It is given so that we might know that we will be judged. That is the depth of sin. But in our final minutes together, I want you to see the depth of God's grace. Let us now look at the cure, the solution. In verse 21 to 26, we see the depth of God's grace. And this is truly amazing. You see, the scripture that Paul has employed so far has shown that we are sinful and that we cannot save ourselves. He employs the law of God. He uses the Old Testament to point forward, to show our wickedness. But then he says, those same scriptures which condemn you point out the need of rescue and point you to the Saviour. He says, the rescue which is revealed being witnessed by the law and prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. That same law and prophets which says you are guilty and condemned also didn't leave us in that state. Rather, they pointed forward and said, the Saviour is coming. The rescuer is coming. The law of God reveals our sin. It reveals our depravity. It reveals to us the holiness of God and our need of rescue. But that same law points forward and says, Jesus is the one who can save. God has shown grace. There is a Saviour, one Saviour alone, and that is Jesus. You see, God has been so, so kind towards us. And when you read of the depths of sin and then read of the depths of God's grace, you should be amazed at just how kind God has been towards us. That even though we have sinned, even though we have rebelled against our Creator and ran far from Him, He has provided rescue, a rescue that comes not through me and my own effort. It doesn't come through my religious deeds. Rather, it comes freely through the Lord Jesus Christ. As verse 24 says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Freely given. Freely. Freely means you cannot earn it. Freely means you cannot purchase it. Freely means it has been purchased by another and then given to us. Our sin declared that we face death and judgment, that we face hell for all eternity, but Christ comes along. Jesus comes down into our sinful existence. He lives in the wretched world that we dwell. He dwells amongst us. He becomes human like us. And He goes to the cross and He dies for sinners. And because He paid the penalty of sin, He now says, here is the free offer of salvation. Being justified freely by His grace. Jesus dies on the cross in the place of sinners. He takes the punishment that wicked criminals like you and I deserve. He dies the death that we should die. He purchases us by His own blood. He pays the fine. He is crucified on the cross. He is buried in the tomb. And then 3 days later, He rises again from the dead. And in verse 25, we are told that Jesus is the propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. That is to say, Jesus on the cross took the full wrath that should have fallen upon His people. Propitiation simply means Jesus satisfied God's justice. Through the shedding of the blood of Jesus, we can be completely forgiven. Through His death and resurrection, we can be made brand new. We can have all our sins removed. This is an amazingly kind thing that God has done. We don't deserve it. But God is rich in grace. He is great in kindness and love. He provides the rescue, Jesus. And as you hear all this, you are hearing the problem that we all have, sin. But then you are also hearing of the only cure, Jesus. 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 Christ alone is the hope that we can have. As he came to die for sinners, he shed his blood for us, he took our punishment. That is God's love and kindness. And now, because of what Jesus has done, the Bible says that God is both the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That is, God is just in the punishment for sin being paid for, and he's also the justifier. He is the one who rescues sinners. Which creates a question. We see the depth of our sin, we see the depth of God's grace, but the question that must arise is this: how can I partake of that grace? How can I be forgiven? Well, again, if you go to a doctor, they will tell you your illness and they will then give you the cure, but you must take that cure. Likewise, the Bible says, here is your sin, here is the cure, Jesus, but you must respond to that cure. You must take that cure. How do you do that? Well, the Bible says throughout our passage here, you must have faith in Christ. You must trust in Jesus alone. It means you do not trust in your efforts to save you. Rather, it means you turn from your sins and simply trust that Jesus alone is the rescuer. And when you trust that Jesus has died on the cross for you and risen again, the Bible says you are forgiven. You are rescued. We don't earn it. We cannot merit it. It is freely given because God loves sinners. This morning we have seen the depth of our sin and we've seen the depth of God's grace. But I would be amiss if I didn't finish by asking the question, have you trusted in Christ? Have you trusted in Christ? Have you come to the Lord Jesus, the one who shed his blood on the cross for sinners? Have you come to Jesus, repenting of your sin and trusting only in him? Young person, have you done that? Older person, have you done that? Have you trusted in Christ alone? If not, then today come to him. He is so kind to rescue sinners. He is so kind. It doesn't matter what sin you've committed. It doesn't matter what you have done. If you would come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will gladly and willingly forgive you and make you brand new. Come to him. Our sin is great, but the Saviour is greater. No matter what sin you have committed in your life, no matter how bad you have been, God shows his love and grace. And he's willing to forgive you if you'll come to him. We see the depth of our sin. We see the depth of God's grace. And we're left with the question, will I take the cure? Will I partake of the grace of God? Will I humble myself and say, Lord, rescue me. Jesus, forgive me. I trust that you died and rose again for me. I would urge you this day, if you've not trusted in Christ, to do so today. Today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your heart. You can ask God to forgive you no matter where you are or where you're sitting. He will hear and he will answer. But if you say, I'm not sure what to say or I want more information, then please talk to me after the service. I'll be more than happy to introduce you to my Saviour, the one who rescued me. And I can testify that he can rescue anyone. So today, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and experience the depth of God's grace. Let's pray. Oh, our God and our Father, we do thank you for your word and your truth, that you have revealed the depth of our own depravity and the fact that we all deserve your judgment. But Father, we are also thankful that you have revealed the Saviour, that you have shown us grace, that Christ has died on the cross for sinners, and he rose again from the dead. Lord, this day may we who are believers rejoice in the wonderful grace of our Lord and Saviour. But Lord, for those here this morning who do not know you, you, Lord, search the hearts of all people. You know those who are truly yours and those who aren't. Lord, we pray that those who do not know you this morning, who do not have the assurance of sins forgiven, would run to the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in him. And may you rescue them. Oh Lord, we pray that you do all these things for your glory. Amen.